This past week, as many of you know, we were able to travel to our mission conference, our family, to the other side of New York, the eastern side, into the Adirondacks. And along the way, we saw a lot of signs. One of the signs I remember, I'll never forget, was rough road, next 14 miles. And we knew that we'd be doing this, bouncing along, and it'd be a good workout on our shock absorbers. Another sign we saw was this arrow that swerved like this, letting us know that coming up very soon were some sharp curves, and you'd better slow down or you'd be rubbing the guardrails. And then, of course, there was that sign, the long-awaited sign, exit 49, Lockport, Depew, to let us know that we were almost home. What do signs do? What do they do? Signs ultimately point us to something else, don't they? When we saw exit 49, we didn't park under the sign and say, okay, now we're in Lockport, right? No, we knew that that sign would lead us to an exit ramp, which would eventually lead us into, you guys are right there, into, it's very soft. Crank up the main. Did I turn it off? No, it's still on. Just crank up the main. There you go. Signs. We've been talking about signs. Signs everywhere. The sign block. No. Signs. That's a song. Signs. Signs point us to something else. Let's open our Bibles today to Mark chapter 8. And as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to look at this topic of signs today. Today's scripture is not about exit signs, but about signs from God and how we're to view these signs. Mark 8, verses 11 through 13, we'll look at this morning. It says, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. Well, there's much that could be said about signs, and many things, maybe even questions that you have about signs that we may not cover today. And that's just the way it is. But we're hopefully today, you'll leave here with a better understanding of God's heart when it comes to signs and how we're to view signs. Let's look at this passage. The first thing is important to keep in mind the context of this passage. And who is it that is asking Jesus for a sign? It is the Pharisees, right? And we've been talking a lot about the Pharisees as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark. And we've seen that the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They had the spiritual authority, the power to do certain things as spiritual leaders. And one of their roles as leaders was this, was to beware of those who may not be of God. And so they would see who was a teacher of God and who was not a teacher of God. And so many people would come to the Pharisees and say, hey, did you ever hear that Rabbi Zechariah? Is he of God or is he not of God? Should I listen to that rabbi or not? So it is easy to see why the Pharisees were a little suspicious, maybe even skeptical of Jesus as they sought to find out if he was really of God, if he was a true rabbi or not. And why were they so critical of Jesus? Well, for one, he was not like them, was he? He was not a Pharisee. He did not grow up sitting under the top rabbis of the day. He did not attend the University of Jerusalem. That's because there was no university. But if there was, I doubt he would have gone there. Why? Because he spent most of his time in the carpenter shop doing things with his hands. It's safe to say that Jesus spent a lot more time around wood chips than he did textbooks. Now, yes, Jesus was an obedient Jew. He went to the synagogue every Saturday. He learned the law of God as a boy growing up. He attended all the required feasts that were required of him as a Jewish male. But again, much of his time was spent working with his hands, not under all of the scholars of the day. Again, not that it's wrong to be under those scholars, but that's not the path that Jesus had. And so, though the Pharisees were wrong for their rejection of Christ, it's easy to see, isn't it, how they became so suspicious of Jesus. And so it is with this spirit of suspicion that they say to Jesus, "Jesus, hey, show us a sign. You say you're a man sent from God, then show us. What do you got? Show us what you got." Well, what can we learn from this encounter? First off, is that Jesus says no. Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to give you a sign." You see, the truth is Jesus had already performed many miraculous signs, didn't he? He had just healed a deaf man. He had healed the lame. He had walked on water. He had raised the dead. He had cast out demons. All these miraculous things that he had already done. And yet the Pharisees want more. One important truth that we see throughout the scriptures when it comes to signs is this. That is, God does signs according to his will on his timetable when he wants them to be done, not when man wants them to be done. We see that when Moses parted the Red Sea, that was perfectly according to God's plan. It was God who decided the moment that it would happen. And I only found once in Scripture where God actually says to people, or a person in this case, ask for a sign. Now, there may be more, but I could only find one. We find this in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. The prophet Isaiah speaks to a man named Ahaz. And he says, "Go ahead, Ahaz, ask for a sign. Anything you want, wide open, go ahead, ask for a sign." And Ahaz says, "Whoa, wait a minute, I'm not going to put the Lord, my God, to the test by asking for a sign." Now, Ahaz's response was kind of good and kind of bad, because we should not put the Lord our God to the test, right? And so he said, "I'm not going to ask for a sign." However, in that instance, when God says, "I'm allowing you to ask for a sign," what should Ahaz have done? He should have go ahead and asked for a sign in that case. But that was really the only place in Scripture that we see God really commanding someone to ask for a sign. And then God goes on to say to Ahaz in Isaiah 7, he says, "Okay, I'm gonna give you a sign anyway. You're not going to ask for a sign. Here's the sign. Listen to this." Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." What was that sign all about? Jesus, right? The birth of Jesus Christ, as the Virgin Mary would conceive and bear a son. And he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. You could really say that since the birth of Christ, there is really no need for any other sign, according to the Word of God. Michael Card once wrote a beautiful song called "The Final Word is Jesus." In other words, not like you need to keep going out and trying to find these extra words, because God has really revealed what you need to know about him through the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other word really needed when you think about it. So number one, Jesus had already given many signs, and they were done on God's timetable. Number two, we see that the Pharisees only wanted a sign so that they might test Jesus. That was their motive behind the asking. They said, "Hey, Jesus, if you do a really great wonder, then I'll believe in you. Then I'll believe in you." Yet all they really had to do was watch Jesus, listen to Jesus, and they would have had all the proof, all the evidence that they needed to believe in him. Jesus gave much proof that he was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, and the Savior of the world. Well, in our day, there are many who say, you know what, I believe in God. If he would just show me a sign, I'd have no problem. If he would just, I look up at the sky and I see the clouds. If he would just form those clouds and write my name in the sky, you know what, then I would follow him. Then I'd believe in him. I mean, obviously that's not too hard for God to do, is it? The answer is no. It's not hard at all for God to write our name in the sky. But the issue is the heart. You see, the humble heart says, you know what, I don't need to demand a sign from God. The proud heart says, like the Pharisees, God, show me this miraculous sign and then I'll really believe that you're real and that you're true. And we see here that Jesus does not bend to the whims of the Pharisees. Again, God knows the heart, whether the heart is proud or whether the heart is humble. Let me ask you, where is your heart at today? Is there a bitterness or maybe a hardness in your heart because you feel that God owes you one? God owes me a sign. He owes me a sign. He needs to do that in my life. And the truth is, God has already given you a huge sign. And that sign is Jesus Christ. God has already bent low to our level and given you a sign. Philippians 2 talks about how Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, left glory. And he wrapped himself in humanity. And he became a servant. And he ultimately died on a cross. And he was given the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Jesus has already humbled himself. God has already lowered himself and given us a sign. And that sign is Jesus Christ. And not only do we see this sign in the person of Christ, but we see signs from God, you could say, in creation itself. Psalm 19, John read for you this morning, began with these words, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Creation itself, every blade of grass, every clover, every bird that's chirping, every bush behind me, every rose plant, every tree, creation screams of a creator. It's amazing when we think about the vastness of this universe. Again, this week, as we traveled a little over 300 miles to get to our destination, you know, in a car, it goes by kind of quick. Kind of quick when you got four or five kids, it takes a little, but it was kind of quick. The time went by kind of quick. Imagine if we had to walk all that distance, that 300 miles up mountains, around by the streams, all over the place. We would get a real taste of the vastness of our creation, wouldn't we? And then you think about it, that is just New York State. We didn't even leave the state. And then New York State is just one state among many states in what we call the United States of America. And the United States of America is just a small part of this thing that we're on right now called planet Earth. And on planet Earth right now, how fast are we going? Who can tell me? 166,000 miles an hour. That's how fast we're going right now. We're tilted a little bit and we're spinning, okay? And yet we're sitting in our chairs and it doesn't even feel like we're moving. Just think about creation for a minute, and it screams of a creator, a God who has made all things, and how delicate this creation is for us to be here today, to be breathing and living and thinking and talking. Many look at the vastness of this creation, and they say, you know what, it's just so huge, how could there be a God? When the logical conclusion is what? It is so huge, there has to be a God. Psalm 14:1 says this, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And that word fool there is not intellectual fool. It's not that the guy has a low IQ, but it is a moral fool. A guy who is not willing to bend to his creator or his maker. And when you get to the root of atheism and agnosticism, there is a moral foolishness behind the people. They may be very intellectual, and though I believe they do take some of their logical brain and throw it away, the issue is morality with morals. Because if there is a God, then what? Who has made me, then I am now responsible. I am accountable to the one who made me. There is a sense of indebtedness to the one who has given me breath and given me life. But if I can say there is no God, I can do as I well please, and I can go my merry way, and there's no accountability, there's no day of reckoning coming when I can say there is no God. But Scripture is very clear. Romans 1:20 says this, "For God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since when? Since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that all men are without excuse." You see, there's no excuse for not believing in a creator when you look out at creation, because it speaks of God's divine power and the fact that God is eternal. So why else is there really no need for a sign? Number one, creation. Number two, what we touched on a little bit already is Jesus. And specifically with Jesus is the cross of Jesus. Jesus says this in Matthew 12. Again, he's speaking to the religious leaders. And this is what he says. Matthew 12:39. Jesus says this, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here," or is among you. I wonder what the religious leaders were thinking when Jesus talked about the sign of Jonah. They're saying, "Oh, very funny, very funny, very funny, Jesus. Jonah has been dead for like 800 years, and you say, look at the sign of Jonah. We want a sign today. We want a sign right now." And so Jesus makes an analogy, and he says, just as Jonah was in that fish for 3 days and three nights, so too the Son of Man, me, I, will be in the heart of the earth. I will be in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. And that is all the sign that you need. When we think about that sign, you see, everything hinges around what happened before those 3 days and what happens after those 3 days. When we think about what happened before those 3 days, Jesus would have been mocked. He would have been humiliated. He would have been beaten and bruised beyond recognition. He would have a crown of thorns upon his head. He would be humiliated. He would be nailed to a wooden cross. He would be crucified. He would die. He would lay down his life. He would give up his life in that moment, that very dark moment when he became a curse. He would give up his life as a sin offering for you and I. But after those 3 days, Jesus would rise. His disciples would come to try to find him, but they wouldn't find him in the tomb. No, because he had risen. Why did he rise again? Why? Because death has no hold on Christ as the eternal Son of God, and therefore death has no hold on those who believe in Him either. Though we die, yet shall we live. And so Jesus would say to the religious leaders, the only sign you will get and the only sign you'll ever need is my death and resurrection. Well, how about us? Really, the same is true for us today. When it comes to signs, there's no greater signs in our lives than creation, than the cross, and the resurrection. Those three things are more than enough for us to have faith in God and to be saved and to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Now, does this mean that God is done with signs altogether? We need to be careful, because even after the resurrection, we see in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43 says this, "And the people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." We see that many signs were done even after the resurrection of Christ. And so when it comes to signs, we must again remember that truth, that God is the one who does signs according to His timetable, not the whims of men. So in one sense, we should not, as humans, as people, demand God to give us a sign. But in another sense, we should not be surprised if God chooses to do some miraculous thing in our midst to help another come to faith. If He chooses that means, then so be it. We should not argue with our Lord. As we think about signs, one of the questions that I want to close with today that arises from Christians is this, is if I'm uncertain about what to do, maybe what job to get or whatever, should I ask God for a sign? Some will say yes, and some will say no. And it's kind of one of those debatable issues, and I wouldn't fight you over it. I may disagree, but I'll still love you anyway, and hopefully you'll still love me. But I would lean toward the no. And here is why. Because the thrust of the Word of God, the thrust of the Scriptures is this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. There is this faith, if you will, where we trust in God. We go to Him. If we lack wisdom, what does the Bible say? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And I know that some may disagree, and that's okay. And some will say, well, what about Gideon? Right? Gideon was a man of faith, and he asked God for a sign. And I'll say, I'm glad you brought Gideon up, because as Dan went through that a few weeks ago in Sunday school, we saw that Gideon was actually a man of very weak faith. That God had promised to do something through Gideon. When you read Judges chapter 6 through 8, you can read that at home later today. As you read that, God had promised to Gideon, I'm going to do this through you. Gideon had doubts, so then he said, well, God, could you make this dry fleece wet with dew? And God did it. Gideon said, well, I'm not really sure. God, if don't get angry now, but if it's really you, could you make the wet fleece now dry? And God graciously did that in Gideon's life, but Gideon did not trust in the Word of God. God had already promised to do something through Gideon, and he had very weak faith when he did the fleece thing. So let's suffice it to say this. When God has promised us something in here, in His Word, what should we do? Trust Him. Take Him at His Word. Don't ask for a sign. Just trust Him. Don't say, God, you know what? Would you just give me a sign to let me know that you're going to take care of me, that all my needs are going to be met? Would you just give me a sign? Why shouldn't we do that? Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. God's already promised that, so don't ask for a sign. How about this one? God, I've trusted in Christ, but I'm really not sure I'm going to go to heaven. Would you give me a sign to let me know that I'm really in heaven? What has God said? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has already promised that. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. We take God at His word. We be people of faith who trust in the promises of God. May we be people who do that, who trust Him. Well, where are you at today? Is anyone here waiting for a sign from heaven? Maybe a distant rolling thunder. So that God might prove His existence to you. Do you struggle with even the existence of God? If you do, then I would say just take a moment, take your head, poke it outside the tent, and just look up at the sun. I know you're not supposed to stare at the sun, but look at the sun for a moment and just think about the sun. The sun is 93 million miles away, or at least that's what scientists have supposedly told me, and they measured it and all that. I'll take their word. It's 93 million miles away. What if it was 50 million? What if it was 200 million? None of us would be here today. Just that one fact alone, God has given us so much evidence of His reality, of His creative power through creation. Or maybe you're here today and you're just waiting for a sign from heaven so that God will let you know that he loves you. You don't know if God loves you or not. And you say, God, just give me a sign, do something, you know, on my way home today, just, you know, as I'm driving, just flash some lightning bolt before me. Again, God has demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. The cross is the sign that we need to cling to, the sign that we need to look to. The cross is our hope of salvation. And so we continue to look to the wonderful cross of Jesus Christ. And today, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, then turn to that cross for salvation and forgiveness and hope and everlasting life. And once you put your faith in Christ, and I pray that we would all be people who are signs. We really don't need a sign out there. You know why? We're to be the signs. We're to point other people to Jesus Christ. That's our role as followers, as ambassadors of Christ. Let's point people to the cross and to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. And Lord, I just thank you for your grace that we're able to be here today. And Lord, even being outside, it's hot. And Lord, we may be hungry, but Lord, just today, give us a real spiritual hunger for you. Help us to be refreshed, Lord, in the truth of your word. And Lord, help us to be people who point others to you. Lord, help us to be humble in the things that we ask for and never demand things of you, because you are God and you are on your throne and we are your servants. We come under you, Lord, today. Lord, be with us now as we sing together, How Great You Are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.